Good evening, everyone.
Wow.
Good to see you all. I don't know about you, but I love this place. I come here pretty consistently with great needs and sometimes, you know, really, really needy. And God speaks. I love my pastor. I'm amazed at how the Holy Spirit, because he's Spirit-taught and Spirit-led, how, you know, questions that I have, I come to church, prayers that I'm praying, and how God uses my pastor. And I just think this is the way that God does it. He speaks to people through people that are willing, like, to be broken, honest, a great cost they pay, but it's because of love, isn't it? I mean, I'm teaching here at the Bible College, and my favorite part is just getting to know the students, really, just loving them and learning from them. I learned so much from them. You know, you sort of stand up there and do your thing. But this is a beautiful opportunity. Thank you for listening to me. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to speak from 1 Kings chapter 19. I was enjoying the band, and I used to be a song leader. I used to play guitar, but when I became a pastor, I put it away. I never really enjoyed it, you know. I was like filling a need, serving the body. I did it over in India. I was a song leader. But then when I became the pastor, I stopped. So I can't play the guitar anymore. If I try, my hands, you know, the fingers, they hurt, you know, because they're not exercised. But these musicians, like I'm thinking of Tim Andrelonis, you know, when he can just get up alone, like, and play that saxophone, and it makes you weep. It does, because it's anointed, and it ministers. You're following the tune. You don't even have the words. And that was, I was thinking, I woke up today thinking Jesus said, you know, a bruised reed I will not break, Isaiah 42:3. So I don't know about you, but I feel like sometimes just a bruised reed, something that's a dime a dozen, you know, something that would just be thrown out. They would never really, but maybe that bruised reed can become an instrument in God's hands with God's breath. Maybe he could take up our lives and, like Tim Andrelonis, God could play us. Think about that. God using you to be a mouthpiece for him, to speak his heart, to calm and to soothe the hurts and to answer the prayers. Isn't that amazing? So, Lord, make me an instrument tonight. Bless this message. Bless this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remember when I was in high school many, many years ago, we had an art class like most high schools do, and I remember working with, at one point, like maybe for a week or something, working with clay. Have you ever done it? Get your hands all dirty, but it's fun, building it up, and then inevitably there was they call it a blip. Is it a blip? Like a mar, something in the clay. Or maybe your finger goes right through and the whole thing falls apart. In Jeremiah 18, it was interesting. God brought Jeremiah to a potter's shed or a potter's shop, and he caused him to hear. And the message that he saw, that he witnessed, was that potter taking that clay, the marred clay, and then just remaking it again. It would fall apart. He would remake it again because he's an artist. So this is what I think about. I think about our lives. And, you know, God is not a hard taskmaster. God, like, loves us. He enjoys us. And he uses us. And even with the flaws, even with the blip, if that is even a word. Is that a word? not a blimp, a blip. I don't know. So in 1 Kings 9, 19, this is that amazing scene of Elijah just had an incredible victory. He had a mountaintop experience, you could say, literally. But then Jezebel threatens him. She says, you're going to be dead, you know, before this time tomorrow, you're dead. So he ran for his life. So I was thinking, I come to church, I'm running for my life. I've come here just like Elijah, and he's in this place. It says in verse 4, he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, juniper tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life. I am no better than my father's. Wow. Pretty depressing. Have you ever been there? Last night in our class, we were teaching the book of Ecclesiastes, and the preacher said, I hate my life. You know, so we were grappling with that as students. Is that like a Christian thing to say? We were talking about Jesus saying, unless you can't follow me unless you hate your mother, father, your life. And so we were trying to connect the two. But Elijah was in need of, I think he needed to be touched. Do you know what he needed? He needed to rest. He needed some sleep. Not only some sleep, but he needed some angel's food cake, as Pastor Stevens used to say, and a little bit of water. And that was really, he needed to hear a word from God. He needed to be touched. And this is exactly what happens to him. I love the honesty. I love that we can come to God and just say to God, it's enough. I'm no better than anybody else. And God says, yes, that's true. What was it? Hudson Taylor said in a great thing. He said that God is looking for men and women who are, I wrote it or thought about it, who are weak enough for me to use. Isn't that interesting? So we're always saying that to God. I don't know, I am. Oh, Lord, I just can't. I'm so tired. I don't have what it takes. I'm out of my depths. Sort of like Moses in Exodus 3. The Lord says, I want you to do this. And we say, Lord, send somebody else. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. But God doesn't give up on us. He doesn't. So what happens here in verse 5, and as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him, capital A angel, and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So this is my word tonight to this precious body, you faithful servants, your instruments in God's hands. The journey is truly too great for us, isn't it? God said that to him. It's too great. So he's saying, now this is great. You come into this place. I want you just to rest, relax. I'm going to feed you. And I love what it says. Verse 8, it was the verse. It says, so he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. So I was just thinking, God's feeding, his food, is something that it so revives us. It so invigorates us. We need it. We need to be ministered to the Lord. We need to be touched. Don't you need to be touched? I need to be touched tonight. When I heard that Pastor Stamboski was preaching, I said, oh, I can definitely give an introduction, because he's going to clean all the things up afterwards. He's going to come in. And I just love this man. I love his walk. And think about our pastor tonight in India. Hundreds and hundreds of people from all over, from Nepal, they're all gathered, and our precious pastor's there, loving people, pouring out his life, and God is giving us the strength that we need to go 40 days and 40 nights, 40 years, 400 years, I don't know. We just kept going in the power of the word that he gives us. Amen.
Good evening, everyone. Good to be here. Good to be home. Ronnie Brooks, what a hero. 25 years ago in Steventown, New York, he and Lou Kalmbach and Mike Williams and Mary was there and Jenny and people from our church, we had a Bible study in the middle of nowhere in Steventown. Ron was on fire for God. I had the privilege of pastoring him for 20 some odd years, and what a saint. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the going home of party for his saints. Yeah. And this past Saturday, maybe some of you know, Tom LaCasse went home to be with the Lord. Tom was born with spina bifida in the early 50s, in the 40s, and he was born with no thumbs. Actually, when he taught in our school in Lee, he would scare the kids, my daughter told me, and he'd say, if you get in trouble, they're going to cut your thumbs off. And when he was, that, how's that for behavior modification? Maybe Pastor Barry can use that, I don't know. At 8 years of age, he went in for surgery for his spina bifida, and the doctor made a mistake and severed his spinal cord. And he was confined to a wheelchair for the rest of his life, but that did not stop him. And in his wheelchair, he and his wife, Barbara, took over the world for Jesus and their world. And they were soul winners. Barbara was writing 30 to 40 letters a month to missionaries all over the world. Tom was writing tracts. When he lived in Lenoxdale, he was so happy he bought himself a tractor, and he got on the tractor, and he would just, you know, without the wheelchair, nobody around, plow his fields, and he'd get stuck out there. He'd have to call one of us to come get him. But remarkable man of God, heaven's getting fuller, isn't it? Yeah, can't wait. And thank you, Pastor Glenn. Ava just texted me. She said, Dad, I can't believe it. My favorite pastor from Bible college. No, please, nobody else get offended. It's Pastor Cannon, and then you're speaking. So we appreciate it being here. And thanks to Pastor Schauer for inviting me tonight. Got a call from Jen this morning, so it cut my nap time short now that I'm older. So, but I wanted to talk tonight about RE is a prefix. You know that word, RE. It has no meaning, but it has direction in it. And if it's on a legal document, it obviously refers to when it says RE with the two dots or the colon or whatever, semicolon, it refers to what's being written or spoken about on the page. But we're going to talk about a little RE time tonight and put this together, and let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the privilege of this body, this word, this life. There is nothing that can compare to it. As we think about each and every day that we live, we think about the gift of God and how vital it is that you put us in this place at this time. We have a story to tell. We stop for a moment and consider the options and the availability and what it means to be a believer in the 21st century, a finished work believer. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn, if you will, to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13. The Bible says in Psalm 90, verse 9, our lives are a tale that is told. The word chagah in the Hebrew is the fleeting thought, the tale. It's kind of like a vapor, like we find in James. Our lives is but a vapor, appears for a time, and then gone. That's the story. That's your byline. That's your story. That you and I, instead of being, we're vapor heads, or we're vaporized, or we are vapor people. And as people of God, we have something to say. We have an opportunity to tell a story. Each one of us is an able minister of a new covenant, are we not? Each one of you has a portion to share, to tell. And in this world, in this life, wherever it is you may travel, whomever it is you may have as your contact list on your phone and your computer or in your life itself, these are important visits that you and I are a part of to reveal exactly who we are in the faith. So Moses had this great commission as well. Here in Exodus 13, I'll read it from this version I have. The Lord spoke to Moses in verse 1, "Consecrate every firstborn male to me, the firstborn from every womb among the Israelites, both man, animal, it is mine." Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day when you came out of Egypt and out of the place of slavery, for the Lord brought you out here by the strength of his hand. Nothing leavened may be eaten today in the month of Aviv. You are leaving when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers that he would give you, a land flowing with milk and honey. You must carry out this ritual in this month. For 7 days you must eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there's to be a festival to the Lord. Unleavened bread is not to be eaten for those 7 days. Nothing leavened may be found among you, and no yeast may be found amongst you in all your territory." And then verse 8 is what we want to talk about. "On that day, explain to your son, this is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt." The word explain there in Hebrew is the same word where the Jews in this Passover story get the word Haggadah. Haggad is a Hebrew word that says the telling of the story. The telling of the story of the Passover was so important to for God to communicate to Moses that he told Moses, "I want you to tell your son this story." And it's interesting that he would use that word. He didn't say, "I want you to teach your son." He said, "I want you to tell your son the story." And today we are retelling a story and telling it over and over again and telling the same story, if you will, how faithful our God is, what he has done for us, the telling of a story. Today in Judaism, all over the world, any Jew is welcome at any Passover Seder celebration. It happened last month. Wherever it is, wherever they go, you could feel at home there, because the story of your redemption is told. There is singing at this telling. There is eating. There is a celebration. There are all kinds of remembrances at being brought up through the singing of psalms, through the explaining of the Old Testament, through the categorical understanding of these very difficult but very real promises that God made to his people. And this telling is part of our history and our heritage. Do you know that when you got saved and when God had a story to tell, he sent his son? And the story, "Tell me the story of Jesus," this song goes. And as we think about the telling of what is on our hearts, how do we communicate this story? I want to think about a few things about what it really means to tell the story. Because sometimes our experience and our understanding of something, maybe even our prejudice, has a different expectation. Because over the years, sometimes I tend to embellish some things about stories, about things that happen. But doctrine keeps me grounded enough so that I can't embellish the scripture, because it could be checked. Like all my people in the church, they say they can Google check me for all my history and everything else I might say. But by the way, please pray for the church in Lee. We have a young Italian pastor, Tony Casella, who's we're rearing up, and he's enrolled online Bible college here, and he's been a faithful servant and gifted in teaching and ministering. And he told us last Sunday that that the Italian race is the chosen race, not the Jews, and that Casella family is part of that. And I had to repent in front of everyone. I didn't know, but I think we'll still allow him to continue his pastoring. But this telling, what can we say about something that's so vital? Like our lives is the same telling. The story of Ron Brooks, the story of Tom LaCasse, the story of people that have gone before us, men and women. Our lives are this tale. This little bit of time, this little vapor of, if you will, this little essence of being that has been born and then born again into a kingdom that cannot be moved. And the telling of this story from Moses to his son is an interesting thing because it goes on for generation and generation. It's powerful. The word of God is forever. We know that. And it's forever settled in heaven. But within the telling, God allows the personality of the individual who is telling the story, who is the story, who is the byline of the story, to get involved in the story. This is not some impersonal tale that you find on some dusty shelf somewhere that you dust off and read. Oh, I wonder if that's actually true. It's true because it's you. And as you retell and relive and reinvigorate and reestimate what it means in the re-business, R-E business, it means that we can enjoy our perspective as believers. You know, that prefix is funny because you can go back to sleep so many times, but you never say, I re-sleep. You know, or I re-wake and I go back to sleep. And also, I like the idea, now that I'm retired, I don't know what that means, but it means that I'm working for my wife now, and it's. I would rather work in the prison sometimes because I had more time to sleep than I do working for my precious wife, Karen. She's got lists that are just wonderful, and thank you. I know you're watching, honey. But it's so unique that you and I are living in a world where truth has fallen in the street and we can't do anything against the truth. How do we pick it up and tell the story of it? How do we do it without so much as alienating or ticking off people who are of another spectrum totally, of another belief system? How is it possible? It's possible because it's powerful because God told Moses to tell his son what was going on. How was Moses describing it? You know, when Pentecost came, there was nothing like that in the Old Testament or the New. No event that was like that because it came from outside of us and it visited us and then we were all affected by it inside in Acts 2. The Spirit came. We know the story. When something comes from above or outside of us, it's very difficult to understand, but we can grasp a hold of it and it becomes much more powerful because it becomes inside of us. They started to speak the languages that each other knew. There was witness. There was authority. There was a brokenness. There was a rejoicing. They loved each other and didn't know each other. And Pentecost was like that. When something is on the inside of us, festering, and maybe it's real, maybe it isn't real, but it's not really a remarkable expression of truth all the time. I love the Word of God, but I also love the story of the Word of God. And I'm not saying that lightly, and I'm not saying that irreverently. I'm saying that because you and I have a perspective to tell this story that is not out there in this world. As Karen and I have a place in Florida and we've been going church hopping, if you will, just checking out other churches, I'm meeting wonderful believers all over the west coast of Florida. But I'm so thankful with a broken heart of what we've been taught in this ministry to give me a perspective that we've got a story, a byline that cannot be denied, cannot be understood unless there is love, as Pastor Glenn said. I'd rather be in a feast where of herbs than in eating a stalled ox with hatred. We did go to a church the other day and in Florida, and the people were so loving. Actually, somebody who we didn't know met us out in the parking lot and escorted us right to seats, and she was Spirit-filled, lovely. We were amongst believers. The music was wonderful. The pastor got up and was talking about the law, and he said, you know, did you ever think about it, that if you break the speed limit, you're sinning and sinners go to hell? And I left there so condemned. I understood what he was saying, but my foot never understood that. I don't know what that's going to be like to stand before Jesus one day and say, you know, on the 1,000 miles plus a week that you drive, maybe 90% of it is over the speed limit. Does that, can I still get in, Lord? Am I really saved? You know. And so afterwards, Karen said, don't say anything to the guy. Let's just go. And the lady who brought us to this church, we were following her, and she was going 80 miles an hour up the highway, and I had to keep up with her. So obviously the message, interesting. My point is that I think in 2007, I remember this quote that Pastor Stevens had told us, that the strength of this ministry is in its understanding and the teaching and telling of the finished work message. And that's your gift. That's your story. It's not just you have to quote the scriptures to impress people, but you live by every word of God so that your life becomes this unbelievable testimony of what is real, what is true. Whatsoever things are true and lovely and pure, Philippians 4. You think, rethink on those things. How do you retell a story? You just tell it over and over again. So the re is actually just pointing to the telling. So the prefix re in reimagining something has to do so much not only with the truth of the story, but Moses, what was he telling his kid? You know, I remember being in Pharaoh's court. I remember eating that. Boy, you wouldn't believe the food there and this and that. So his experience mattered to his son because the son told it, and his son told it, and his son told it, so much so that it continued through the years and years and years. And here we are, 2,000 plus A.D., and the story of the Exodus is still very vital, real, and absolutely true. How do you prove something is true? Tell the story over and over again. Tell the story. Read the book over and over again. Where is it in the last book of John, in the last verse of that great book of the stories of Jesus? The books of this world, the libraries of this world could not hold them. There's so many of them. Use your sanctified imaginations when it comes to finding and expressing and revisiting those things. Reliving your salvation, but not as a milky Christian. Get over the milk and eat the meat of the word so that you can serve that in a variety of settings. This is our lives. This is important for us. This is the moments we have to share while we're on earth. Life is a gift. It's precious. It's short. And here we are. And this is not some evaluation, or it could be a reevaluation, but I like a reexamination better, where I would say, examine myself to see how the government of God is operating within me. That's pretty spiritually honest. I could do that. And I could be honest enough to say, this telling of this story of the gospel, how's it going? David Stambowski, it's well in my life. It is well with my soul. How, when you're called upon, of course, I'm a preacher, I can preach. But how about in the setting where you're with your Mennonite relatives and they're asking you, how did you figure this out? Where did this come from? This is in the Bible. And with a sense of godly brokenness and pride, I could say, I've been taught well. Somebody rediscovered the beauty and the joy of what it meant to live by every word of God. And it wasn't legalism and it wasn't bondage. It was exciting. It was a time where we could look at our lives and say, my God, it's so true. We could consider these things. And the true apologetic folks of the next generation, of the next century, if you will, if God does not come back soon, but who are those? Those are the truth tellers who tell the truth, defining it clearly, defending it really, and expressing it genuinely. I just express it. This is who I am. We've come this far by faith. I'm not going back to that place or that place. I could revisit them it's interesting. When I go back through my old neighborhood in Springfield, I drive up and down the streets, and I still have family there in Long Meadow, and it's interesting to see how things have changed and what hasn't changed. As Orthodox Jews, my brother and I, my sister, we made a mistake in my mother's kitchen by taking her good china out and mixing the milk with the meat So my mother found out she had to take that very expensive china and the silverware and bury it in her backyard and never use it again. So I have gone down my street in Forest Park and tried to get in the backyard to dig up some of those old pieces of china. It's a good fundraiser, isn't it? I didn't get arrested yet, so. But it's amazing when we think about, we've got this. This is our heritage. This is our legacy. And then let's close in Hebrews chapter 10, please. So we can either re-examine or examine. We can either reread or keep reading. We can either reinforce or just enforce. We can, how about the secret things belong to God, but the revealed things belong to us and our children forever. God wants to reveal, unveil something for you and I. And I'll never forget here when Spyros Zodiatis came years ago, and he would tell us that that if you remember those cans of sardines where you put a little key in it and turn it and open it, and I'll never forget that illustration because it stuck. And he said, that's like the tribulation, or that's like the revealing of something that you and God share, and that it opens slowly. And it's not overwhelming and overpowering, because remember, the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites, they're all around, and they're not so impressed with your life and your ministry. But everybody has a story, and they've got one too. A wise man can draw the story out of someone. How does a guy like Tom LaCasse live his life with such joy? I don't think I ever saw him negative once. Never mad at God, never mad at the world. And in that wheelchair, what a remarkable human being. And we can still be precise with who we are and what God's given us, because we're so in love with the call of God on our lives. Why do we do the great exploits that we do? Because we have a story to tell. It's not just the gospel story that is so intriguing to me. I love it. There's nothing like it. But it's how you mix in with it, how you mix faith with it, how this great salvation is right there. It's like, it's remarkable. And the older you get, the more mature you become, the more vital it is to live a prepared life. Without beating yourself up, blessed is the man or the woman who does not beat himself up for the thing he allows. I don't have time to beat myself up. I just want to get up again and again and again and again and enjoy the process, because as you get up, whether or not somebody else is watching or you don't think somebody else is watching, they really are. They are watching. And it's a remarkable joy. And we get this joy in our, sometimes within our families, things happen and they're not quite the gospel idea of living a born-again life that we would expect from all our family members. But you know what? I got a story. That's not changing my byline. That's not changing the editor's deadline. And here it is in Hebrews 10:25. It says this: not staying away from our meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day is that? That's the day when you put the paper to bed. I'm sure it speaks of another day, but for this application, that's the day when your story is finalized, the last dot, the last exclamation, the last question mark, whatever it is, your last expressed story is on your deathbed and on my deathbed. We will have that. Until that day approaches, we have the opportunity to continue to express ourselves, to keep coming, to do what we've been taught to do, to express ourselves how we've been taught, to study, to show ourselves approved, workmen who needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Everybody understand this? And as we think about it tonight, I think about a moment in our history. Here we are. What can quench the fiery darts of the devil? You know, mark the perfect man, the one who can mature. His end is peace. How about we resist the devil and he flees from us. You know, have you ever been in a good book or in a good thought or having a good heavy revy and nothing can interrupt that? That's what I'm talking about. This is God speaking to you so he can use you to speak to others. It's remarkable. This is your life. Your life, you know, Jeremiah in 45:5 said, "Seek thou great things for thyself." Don't seek them. The Lord's going to give your life as a prize everywhere you go. That's what's spoken about you. What, you know, my father-in-law recently went home to be with the Lord in November, and he used to take me to a Gideon's meeting up in Lancaster County, and I went with after he had passed to one of the meetings, and a guy came up to me at the meeting, and he said, about 40 years ago, your father-in-law gave me $10,000, didn't tell anyone. I was just out of prison, and I didn't know what to do with life. I'm a millionaire today because your father-in-law said, go. You're a saved man now. Go and make a life for yourself. In his death, I think about how he affected people in his life. I'm hearing stories about his generosity, about his character, that he would not lie, he would not change. He was investing in people his whole life. He even had a problem with his Mennonite background because he was in a group that the church was against. It was a social group, and all his buddies were in it, and he was just there because everybody. It was a thing to do back in the 30s or 40s. His pastor came to him and said, "You've lost your calling in our church because of that. Unless you quit that organization," he said, "I can't quit." So he came and he just became a kitchen cleaner in the church and he stayed in the church, but he did not fulfill that call to preach. And one day before he died, he said to me, "David, I want to tell you something. Thank you for fulfilling my call in your ministry." And he supported us. See, the end of the matter is better than the beginning. The last chapter of your story, Ron Brooks, is more impressive than the first chapter, Tom Lacasse. The last chapter you write is how well you maintain through your pain, how well you worship, how well on your dying day that you expressed the confidence that you had that you knew where you were going. I know that he did that. I wasn't there, but I don't have to be there. I know the man. Character is being formed as you write your story. Of the making of books, there is no end. That's not the books out there. That's you and me. We're books. And the library of heaven's going to be filled. And in the library of heaven, Jesus one day is going to open up the Lamb's Book of Life and see your name in there the day you were born again. And then he's going to open up the Book of Remembrance when you died to yourself in the details of life. And then he's going to open up the Book of Your Rewards. The Jews believe in three books in heaven. Interesting. And in heaven's library, that third book will determine your degree of glory, your rank in heaven forever and ever, based upon how you live the story of the gospel of grace in your life. Father, bless these words to our heart tonight. We thank you for them. What a great, great understanding we have of the things of God, because God so loved us that he decided to make a legal document with a re on it that said, "Consider my son paying for everything so that you could be part of my family forever." We thank you for it. Anyone here, if you don't know Christ, this is a good time as any to just initiate that relationship based upon who he is and what he has done. Everywhere we travel, up and down the coast, I find people who have no clue on how to be saved, what it means to stay saved, and how to live a joyous life. You're needed. Your story is needed. Get those pens out. Get that paper out. And rewrite your story with some read time given to you by the God of all grace. Father, we thank you so much tonight. Bless Pastor Schauer in India. We're so thankful for the churches there. We've been there many times, and we're so thankful for the fragrance of the memory there and the determination of those precious people to live this very life. What a story we can tell about the church in India, the church in Nepal. What corporate stories our lives revolve around. Amazing. And may you leave here reinvigorated with your own telling. And may this Haggadah, this storybook, be filled with song and praise, be filled with the great things that God has put on your table. He's brought you to his banqueting table. His banner over you and I is love. And we thank you for it. We praise you. All God's people said, amen and amen.